If you have your Bibles, you'll want to open to Acts chapter 5 as we continue our series in the book of Acts, Life in the Spirit. And, you know, what's interesting when you get into a series is you're going through verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter and stuff like that, and you come across these verses that are not the easiest to talk about, and this happens to be one of those verses. If we could skip over it, it might be really cool. And you'll find out why in a little bit, but it's just hard for us to comprehend at times. Today I want to look at verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 5 in a message about living a life of integrity. And as we've done for the past month, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the scripture. And I know some of you have your Bibles and others will have your phones or your iPads or whatever. And the scripture this morning, beginning at Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it all belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Thank you. You may be seated. Not the easiest of scripture to read through as we go through it. It's almost unbelievable for us today as we read through this and hear what had happened. Can you imagine something like that happening today? Someone walking in and then all of a sudden just falling dead in front of us? I think it's safe to conclude that God doesn't always work that way. We do have examples in the Old Testament, however, where God actually killed people because they took him lightly and they did what was evil in his eyes. We read about Nadab and Abihu. They disobeyed God by using their own fire to burn the incense for the Lord. And God destroyed them with fire. Then there are the first two sons of Judah. You know, Jacob's grandsons. They were killed by God just for their wickedness. So we know that God does personally put some people to death. But if he still does that today, then we may not know that that's what we're seeing and that's what's taking place. But my point today and what I want to talk about today is not that God is out to kill anybody. See, the Bible says that God did not come to condemn, but to save. It is the enemy, you know, the adversary, who came to steal and to kill and to destroy. The real lesson today is about how we treat God and how we treat one another. As our merciful Father, as our merciful God is working his goodness into our hearts and into our lives, he requires sincerity and integrity from us. Acts chapter 5, which we're going through today, gives us at least four principles that tell us what God wants from us. And the first principle is that God cares about proper motives. As we see in Luke's account of Ananias and Sapphira, one of the first problems that surfaces in their lives has to do with motives. Have you ever had something done for you, something nice, but you knew the person wasn't doing it just to be nice, they wanted something in return from you? Well, let's put it on the other foot. Have you ever done something nice for somebody, but you were only being nice to them because you wanted them to do something back for you? Well, at the end of chapter 4, you may remember this from last week, Luke mentions this man named Barnabas, and he sold a field that he owned, and he brought all of the money, and he put it at the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet. But you see, he wasn't the only one to do so. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it tells us that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And so we have these positive examples of people who gave because they wanted to meet a need. A need that was found in the family of God that they had there. And as far as we can tell, they were giving for the right reasons. That was to honor God. It was to help those who were in need. Now, the fact that we should be givers is very clear in Scripture. The Bible, it says a lot about giving. Jesus, he told his disciples, "You have received freely, now give to others freely." A little bit later on in Acts, and we'll get to that sometime, Paul actually tells the Ephesian believers to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." James writes that if we see someone who is in need, and we don't do anything about it, if we don't do anything to help them, then our faith is dead. Our faith is useless. So giving, it's actually a part of being a Christian, being a Christ follower. I'd almost go as far as to say that if a person sees a need and refuses to be generous and refuses to help out, then the love of God is either not in them or it has grown cold. It has gone stale. See, now we're not saved as much by works, such as giving. But that giving, it should be a reflection, it should be a result of the work that God is doing inside of us. Giving is important. I think most of us can agree on that as we obey and we give as God leads us. See, this is where Ananias and Sapphira dropped the ball. By the way, the name Ananias, anyone know what it means? It was a common Jewish name which meant the Lord is gracious. Isn't it kind of ironic that this name associated to a man who was self-centered and ungracious in what he did? Sapphira, it means beautiful, although what she and her husband did was anything but beautiful. On one hand, you could say that the giving of this money to feed the poor, it was a good thing. And I would agree with you, that was a good thing. However, the gift alone is not what pleases God. He is more interested in the heart of the giver. Now, there are at least two motives that we can see in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. The first one is greed. They loved their money. They loved it so much that they were not willing to part with it. In one sense, that was okay, because nobody was forcing them to sell their property. Nobody was forcing them to give all of the proceeds to the church. And so that leads us to the second motive. And that motive comes to the surface, and it is that they wanted the recognition. They wanted the same recognition that Barnabas had received. They wanted people to praise them for their generosity and to think well of them. Now, that may not seem so bad, and in itself it may not, but nevertheless, greed and pride are sins that can easily sidetrack us from doing what honors God. Now, they're forgivable sins. But these failures were accompanied by a choice. The choice was to lie to the church and to lie to God. See, that leads us to the second point, and that is that God requires honesty from his people. See, God has a very high standard for his people to follow. For a Christian, honesty is not the best policy. Honesty should be the only policy. That applies to how we interact to people, especially we interact with God. God knows our hearts, and he knows all the facts. He has it all figured out. He knows it all already. We can never, ever fool God. Now, you might be able to fool other people, and at times you might be able to fool yourself, but you can never fool God. And I got to stop for a minute because that sounds exactly what Pastor Frankie was saying when he was starting his prayer time. And we didn't talk about it at all. I just want you to know that, okay? Now, perhaps Ananias and Sapphira, they did not perceive their dishonesty as being directed toward God. They just thought, hey, we'll pull the wool over the church's eyes that nobody will ever know. It won't mean anything. However, God knew, and he showed Peter what was really going on, what was taking place. Now, I really believe that if Ananias and Sapphira, if they had kept all the money for themselves, or not all the money, half of the money for themselves, then that would have been fine. God would have been okay with it. If they had come to Peter and they said, hey, we want to help those in need. Here's half of the money from the proceeds of the sale. Then that would have been okay. However, they decided that they could get more mileage out of it by pretending that they were bringing all of the money from the sale of the house, the proceeds from this. Hey, this is what we sold it for. Look at us. Now, we don't read in here anywhere whether Ananias came right out and said any of that. But we do know, however, that he and his wife, they were in it together. They had agreed that what they would tell people was going on and anyone who might ask them, this is what they sold the property for. Now, we know that people lie all the time. So why was this case of dishonesty so offensive? You know, it brought God's judgment instantly. Now, I don't have all the answers to this. And I think about it and wrestle with it. Why did God strike them dead right there on the spot? Surely someone like the high priest or maybe some of the other religious leaders who were being dishonest, who were underhanded, they deserved death far more than Ananias and Sapphira. And that brings us to the third point. Maybe it'll give us some insight as to why God was so tough on them. And that is that personal sin affects those around us. The first one affects is our families. Now, we don't read anything in here about whether Ananias and Sapphira had any other family. They did. Had children or sisters, brothers, other relatives. But regardless of that, they had each other. And one of them had somehow apparently influenced the other one to go along with the scheme of selling their property and then lying that they were giving all of the proceeds to the Christian community. Now, some people say that that does not have an effect on their family. However, even secret sins that nobody ever finds out about, but God, they will have a silent and a deadly effect on those people around us. And why is that? That is because sin creates distance between us and between God. And if we are not close to God, then we will not be able to influence others to get close to him either. Please understand, I'm not talking about the common failures and the offenses that we commit. Hopefully we are bringing those to God every single day and asking for forgiveness when we know that we stumble, when we know that we fail. And I'm not really talking about these bad habits that we have. The ones in our lives that sometimes we go and we beat ourselves up, that we throw ourselves down in this self-condemnation. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the kind of sin where we make a conscious choice to disobey God and his word. We really don't feel that bad about it at all because we have somehow been able to work it over in our minds. We don't feel bad enough to where we're willing to repent, to turn back to God. See, this kind of sin, whether it's private or whether it's public, it can bring great harm to your family. But it also brings great harm to God's family. And you see, God will not allow anyone to jeopardize the purity of his church. If you look back to the story of Achan, A-C-H-A-N, how would you say that? Akon? I've gone back and forth, and Akon just sounds weird because when I say Akon, I think of a singer nowadays, and it just doesn't sound right in my head. How would you say it? Anybody? A-C-H-A-N. Akon? Akon. I'm going with Akon for right now then. Look at the story of Akon, which is found in Joshua chapter 7. You find a situation that's very similar to this. God told Israel that he would help them to conquer the city of Jericho. But they were not allowed to keep any of the plunder. They were not allowed to keep anything from the city. But Akon, he secretly took some of the plunder and he hid it in his tent. Because of Akon's sin, Israel suffered a defeat to the small army from the city of Ai. They asked God why he let them be defeated. And he showed them that it was because that Akon had disobeyed him and had stolen some of the plunder from Jericho. And when Akon was confronted about this, he admitted that, yes, he had done that. And so they took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Now I realize that that story may raise more questions than answers, because it seems like such a very harsh punishment. And we don't live in a world like that where we always all want to talk about a God of love. But you see, this tells us that God takes it very seriously when someone compromises the purity of his people. See, here God is building a nation that would represent him. And right after they get into the promised land, someone directly disobeys God, what they told them to do. So Akon's sin did not just have an effect on him and his family. It affected the entire community with very drastic results, because some of God's people died in that battle, the battle against Ai, and that was all because of Akon's selfishness. Now you fast forward to Ananias and Sapphira, and God, he's doing a new thing in this church that he has birthed, this first century church in Jerusalem. Several thousand people have just received Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, as a forgiver. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit was a sign that they had entered into this new era, this new kingdom of God, and God was doing a new thing. The Holy Spirit was going to help them to go out and to reach the world with the good news that God loved them. Was offering forgiveness and peace to anyone who would turn to him. And now during a time when there's such close unity within the church, and they're effectively pushing back the darkness that has been taking place in Jerusalem, Ananias and Sapphira, they decide to capitalize on this situation and gain both money and favor with men, with the new community. And God was not pleased with that, because he knew that their sin would have a harmful effect on the character and the testimony of the church. And he was not going to allow that to happen. He was not going to allow their greed, their pride, or dishonesty to be a blemish on his name and on the identity of his church. Now, there are various ideas, views on what happened to Ananias and Sapphira after they died. Some people would say that they were never, ever really saved. They were just kind of faking it and going along with it. Some would say that they lost out on their salvation, lost out on it all because of this. Now, we don't really know what happened. But there are other places in the Bible where it says that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said that some of the believers had died because they were not honoring the rest of the body of Christ when they were taking communion. Now, we understand this to be the discipline of the Lord, not eternal condemnation. You see, God loves us. He loves each and every one of us, and he has begun a good work in us. However, he will do what is best for his church. And if that means getting someone out of the way, then he's willing to do that. But putting all of that aside, the main point here is that our choices, they affect those people around us. We will have to answer one day for the influence that we have on other people. Well, let's look at the effect that this whole event had on the church. Because you see, God does not want his people to take him lightly. It says the great fear seized the church. And the great fear that seized this whole church, it was a healthy fear. Look at what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 9 at verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." In Proverbs 10:27, it says, "Fear of the Lord lengthens one life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." In Proverbs 14:27, it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn away from the snares of death." In Proverbs 19:23, it says, "Fear of the Lord gives life, security, and protection from harm." Proverbs 22:4 says, "Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life." See, these verses, they show us that fearing the Lord is a good thing. It does not mean that we don't love him. It does not mean that we don't trust him. It simply means that we do not take him lightly. We do not expect him to overlook our sinful acts. There's this fear and there's this reverence for God. There are so many benefits to the fear of the Lord. One of the benefits is the miraculous. God works in the miraculous. It has been observed where people have this healthy fear and this healthy reverence of God, and they give him the honor that he is due, that miracles will happen more frequently. If we look at the end of our scripture this morning in Acts chapter 5 at verse 11 and then go into verse 12, here's what it says. "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." And then verse 12 continues and says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people." See, it would appear that miracles go along with the fear and the reverence of the Lord. Well, let's try to bring it together now and bring it here. The motives of Ananias and Sapphira were greed and self-condemnation, and self-promotion and pride. Their methods were deception and lying to God. See, God is concerned about our motives, about how we set out to get what it is we want. Do the ends justify the means? See, God just wants us to come clean with him, then to stay clean. However, if and when we fail, when we mess things up and we get all dirty and messed up, he will forgive us and he'll help to clean us up and help to get us back on the right track. God wants us to understand if we will willfully choose to sin and to dishonor him, then that affects all of those around us, not just ourselves. It affects our family, it affects our friends, it also affects the church, God's family. So let's be quick to repent, to purpose to live our lives with integrity, with holiness, with purity before the Lord. Let's make it a point to live a life of integrity.